just read a few verses, because the subject this morning is a subject that I understand is mentioned about 320 times in the New Testament, and that is the coming of the Lord. And consequently, we'll not be able to get over all those scriptures, and consequently, I think that a few scriptures would be sufficient to open up this subject, and as I would say that after I've made my contribution, I hope that that's what it will be. Not here to settle silly questions or just to get information, but to receive the truth of God that will bring an effect in our hearts and in our work and in our assemblies today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we read in verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For, or since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. I hope that touches each of our hearts this morning, because it's the Spirit that says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. We trust that the Lord will bless the reading of his word and any comments that are made to a clear understanding and appreciation of this glorious, wondrous, blessed hope that's spoken of in Titus chapter 2, looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I'd just like to pick out a few words, make a comment, and then leave it open to the contribution from our brethren. In verse 3, we have the last two words, no hope. Now, I understand that that was our state. The Word of God teaches us that we were without hope and without God in this world. And in that state, an unsaved state, when the dead die, they die without hope. It's a hopeless state to be in. But when we find that God has saved us by his grace, you find Titus, it reminds us in chapter 2 that we now are looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So let us remember that the Word of God itself speaks of this subject, the coming of the Lord for his church, as the hope of God's people. Now the hope, of course, in Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1 is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is our hope. And I would like to mention that whether it's in the Old Testament or the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ is the hope of Israel. Paul mentioned that in his defense. He said he was called in because to give an account of the hope of Israel, which is all embodied in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in our verses here this morning, we find that there is another little word here, and it's the word coming. Now, we would do well to understand, first of all, what this little word means. It has three places in the scripture, three ways that it's mentioned. And I'm going to try, and it's always been my desire to be as simple. Maybe that's why we'd just like to be simple in the scriptures. And I'd like to point out that this word coming is used in different ways and different expressions. The Apostle Paul uses it in reference to himself in Philippians chapter 2. And he uses the word presence. He says when he was present with them and now absent. And that meant that he was personally present with the saints at Philippi. Now that little word present is a word that is used in association with this word coming. So the word coming that we're dealing with this morning, there's three ways that we will look at it. You find that in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must remember that there is only one coming. The one coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we speak about his coming again. In the Old Testament, if we were to look at that whole book, we would find that their expectation was in the one who was coming. And then we know that the Lord Jesus, as we read in the Gospels, that he has come. And in John 14, it's himself who introduces this glorious subject when he says, I will come again. So he was coming in the Old Testament. He has come, he has arrived, he has been here. He has spoken of that it is even his manifestation when he was here, personally present, and died to put away our sins. In other words, his coming is a fact. We believe that he has come, and that he has died and he has rose again, and we believe that he is coming again. There's two portions, that major portions, that deal with this subject. One is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and the one that we have just read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And when we read about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we understand this, that when the Lord moves out, as we see him here in verse 16, we have, as it were, the movements concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 16, the Lord moves out from heaven. He comes down from heaven. Now, when the Lord moves out from heaven, he's on his way. He's personally on his way. That commences the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth. But before he comes to this earth, because when it speaks of his coming to this earth, there is another aspect of this coming, and that is his manifestation or the revelation. And that has got to do with the world, the earth, is coming to the earth. But as we have here in verse 16, it brings before us the coming of the Lord Jesus. He's coming out. And therefore you find the air is brought before us. It is coming to the earth. The first stage of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we want to notice this here because there's quite a bit of controversy. I wouldn't put myself up as to be able to answer all the questions that might be asked, but there's one thing I would like to point out in this portion, and that is in verse 15. For this we say unto you, by, and that little word, the, we understand that it is a word of the Lord. It hasn't got the article there. It's a word of the Lord. There is nowhere in the Old Testament or in the Synoptic Gospels that I know of that this particular aspect of the coming of the Lord is mentioned. The first mention of this coming is found in John 14, when the Lord himself introduces this aspect of his coming. And he's speaking there to his own. We believe the Gospel of John is a gospel that is in reference to the church. And consequently, in John 14, the subject is first introduced by the Lord Jesus Christ, his coming again. It might be that in John 11, when the Lord was speaking to Martha and is speaking about the resurrection, where she said that she knew that in the last day he would rise. But the Lord uses there a little expression. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Now I believe that even there, the Lord is intimating what we have here before us. So we get back to our chapter. It is a word of the Lord, not something that is contained in the word of the Lord, but a special revelation given by none other than the Lord himself to his servant Paul. And so we find that it is on the authority of a word from the Lord that the Apostle Paul unfolds now to us this aspect of the coming of the Lord. The first movement then is the Lord moves out from glory. He is on his way. Now, there is a beautiful little picture in John chapter 11 that can illustrate for us the coming of the Lord in this aspect. I'll just ask you to remember when Lazarus was dead. He was dead 4 days, and the Lord waited. Then he is on his way, and the message goes out that the Lord, the Master, has come and calleth for thee. Now you find Martha goes out to him and said, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Now she was referring to the place that she left. If thou hadst been here, he would not have died, but he did die. Martha was the one that was associated with service. Her service seems to terminate and she goes out to meet the Lord. Then you'll find that he then comes back and Mary is sitting and she is called out to meet him. And then they come back. I think there you have a beautiful picture of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Simply a picture to illustrate what we would seek to set before the Lord's people this morning. So the Lord, first of all, comes out. He comes to the earth. Then it tells us about 3 things that will happen. There is a shout, and there's a voice, and there's the trump of God, and then we're told the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now no doubt these 3 things have got meanings. I understand some of these meanings are that bring before us the coming of the Lord for his church is associated with sounds. Things that we will hear. Whereas when he continues his coming and comes to the earth, you go to Matthew chapter 24, and there they're asking for signs, things that they can see. So in this aspect of his coming for the church, it's to the air. And notice, it is for a specific purpose. This here was written to comfort the saints who had lost those who had died. The Lord speaks of them as asleep in Jesus. And it was revealed to comfort their hearts. So the Lord moves out. But then there is what we believe the shout. And it's supposed to be the shout of the victor. That rallying shout of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the voice of the archangel, and this is an arousing voice that's associated with the utterances of God, the utterances of deity. You remember how God spake as far as the world is concerned, and it was. You remember how the Lord went to the grave of Lazarus, and he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth, and he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot. And so we believe that this voice that will be the awakening voice of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll notice here that it awakes, It touches the bodies of those who are asleep in Jesus, and it says the dead in Christ shall rise first. So the Lord moves out, and then these three things happen. Then there is movement in the graves. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And how about a hallelujah, brethren? Sometimes these truths are so precious. The dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain. We'll be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so to be forever with the Lord. And I want you to notice a few things here, that it is on the authority of the word given by the Lord to the Apostle Paul. It's a fresh revelation concerning a thing that was never mentioned in the Old Testament, and I don't believe in the Synoptic Gospels, but it is mentioned in the Gospel of John. It's his coming to the earth to take his people home to be forever with himself. That is the hope of the church. It's the coming of the Lord Jesus and our gathering together to him in the air. Then you'll notice something else here that it brings before us, that there is resurrection. And of course, if we want to deal with that, we could go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 there, and we could rejoice in that chapter in connection with the certainty of resurrection. They shall rise. And then there's going to be a catching away, which we understand is the word that we use. They're going to be caught up or raptured to meet the Lord in the air. But notice the rapture. It's we with them. There's going to be a completeness. Those who are asleep from the time of Pentecost, I believe, until the coming of the Lord Jesus, all those who are spoken of as dead in Christ, I believe that is a New Testament expression. But here we find that there's going to be the completeness. And then we have, surely in this, the thought of reunion. We, them, and we. There's going to be a coming together, a reunion of those who have gone before, and this is surely, we're going to be caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air. And isn't it in John 14, where the Lord says, I will come again and receive you. And I believe that the reception will be in the air. The Lord is going to receive us. And I want you to notice that it's not going to be just an event. It says we will be ever with the Lord. It's going to be an eternal continuation. We're going to be ever with the Lord. And then he says here, and brings it to our hearts, the glorious word of reassurance, of comfort. Therefore, he says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So, the coming of the Lord to the air, I would say, would be more a private coming. It's a selective coming. It's only those who are in Christ. Now, I know that it might include the Old Testament. I'm not here to debate, but at least those who are Christ at his coming. And that's what we find is those are going to be selected. The dead in Christ shall rise first. So it's going to be private. It's going to be selective. And then you find it's going to lead on to other truths that will be brought out even tomorrow and in the Bible reading on Monday. Now I do trust that that has been sufficient for an introduction. Maybe it's been too much, and I trust that we'll all seek to contribute and have a blessed time.
Seems to be, Brother Thompson, that when you link John chapter 11 and John chapter 14 together, what you have in John chapter 11 is really this truth as it stands in relation to those that have died. Whereas when you come to John chapter 14, the Lord is speaking to men who are living, and that answers to what we have in chapter 15. So in chapter 11, here you might say you have the first intimation by the Lord Jesus to his own, even though it wasn't given doctrinally until you come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But it is interesting that the first aspect in the Gospel of John in relation to the coming of the Lord is given alongside of the matter of death. In other words, Lazarus has died. And when you come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, this really is the reason why we have this special revelation as to what we speak of at the rapture, for the simple reason death had come in as well. So I think that there's an ultimate relationship between chapter 11 of John and really the basis of the revelation in 1 Thessalonians 4.
We'd like to turn to John chapter 11. I think it's so beautiful that it would be a shame if we didn't enjoy it together. Well, Brother Sidney has mentioned that it wasn't doctrinal and it's associated with those who are dead. And here we find in verse 25 and verse 26, the Lord seems to indicate that there's going to be those who are dead and those who are alive. And this surely fits in with what we have already heard. And then you have this in verse 28. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, "The Master is come." Now that is lovely. It's the word, "The Master is present," for the Master has arrived. And that is what we want to impress upon our hearts, that it's the personal presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Master is present. The Master has arrived and calleth for thee. And you'll notice in verse 29, "And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him." Verse 30 says where she came to. Jesus had not yet come into the town, but he already had arrived. And I think that that's so beautiful there, that it's a blessing at least to the hearts of those who have this blessed hope in the Lord Jesus. And then we have in verse 30, "But was in the place where Martha met him." And so this is what we're referring to here. Then he comes on into the town, and you know what happened. He called with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." So that's what we're speaking about here in this chapter 11.
When you say that verses 15 to 17, verse 15 to 18, we have a parenthesis describing how that the Savior died will come with him, because the problem is concerning them which are asleep.
This is 1 Thessalonians 4.
1 Thessalonians 4, we're getting back to that, yes.
In other words, John, you are suggesting that from verse 15 onward is describing in detail how verse 14 will come about.
That's right, yes.
I think that's important, because what you're dealing with here in that little section, them also that shall fall asleep through Jesus will God bring with them. Now, the bringing with him is not the bringing with him is really the end result of him coming back to the kingdom. But they're asking the question, how is that going to be when they have died? Well, the next statement is a parenthesis dealing with how they'll come into the kingdom, because he's going to raise them first, take them to heaven to bring them back.
So they have to be raised before they can come with him.
Yes.
Very good.
I think that that's greatly misunderstood in 1 Thessalonians 4. That really what we have at the end of that chapter is parenthetical.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, Jesus will bring them with him. Not unto heaven. That's not what he's dealing with here, bringing them to earth. Well, how's he going to do it? And the remainder of the chapter is given in detail how he'll do it.
So it's not merely the resurrection that goes beyond the resurrection.
Yes. Yeah, that's why we adhere to that truth that it's the one coming in different aspects, because where the coming of the Lord is mentioned, you find there in 2 Timothy 4, Paul speaks about, henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge will give me at that day, and not unto me only, but unto all them that love his manifestation. It's not just the rapture, is it? But as you have mentioned, it's after this parenthesis has taken place, after the church has been raptured, and tomorrow we'll deal with the other components of that. But Paul isn't so much looking at the catching away in the air, he's looking at the coming out with the Lord Jesus that we have here.
I think it's always safe to say, my brother, of course, will agree or disagree with this, but the more you read the epistles, the more you can see that the epistles in relation to the coming of the Lord, the majority of the text is not really dealing with the rapture. In other words, there's only one passage dealing with the rapture, and that's 1 Thessalonians 4 doctrinally. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is really telling you what will take place at the rapture. So 1 Corinthians 15 is not dealing with the rapture. That's 1 Thessalonians 4. But 1 Corinthians 15 is going to tell us what will happen at the rapture of 1 Thessalonians 4. I think that where every other reference in the epistles would be really to the appearing or to the manifestation or to the apocalypse. You say so, Brother Wilson?
Oh, yeah.
I think you see that that's something young believers would do well to get a hold of, because 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, like John 11, is brought in a special way in relation to those that have died. That's what we have that for. Because they were upset and wondered, well, how will they take part in the kingdom of God? They're going to miss it. So that is a reason in the good mercy of God. God has given a special revelation in relation to those that have died.
I believe one of the important things is to notice that the time element, in connection with the Lord coming to the air, in relation to the saints of this age, there's absolutely no time element involved there. But when you come to chapter 5, and he turns with that word back to the day of the Lord, the time element comes in immediately. And that's why these two phases of the Lord's coming should never be confused in that way in our mind. We know there's teaching of God and able men who have taught that these two things happen simultaneously, which is ridiculous, actually. Because the day of the Lord and the coming of Christ to earth had to do initially with Israel and the nation, whereas in the church there's no national distinction and there's no kind element connected with his coming through the air for his people.
I had noticed Brother Thompson just recently. When it comes to the question of church saints, I think that we are governed by an expression that was Pauline in character, the dead in Christ. Now, when you come to the question of outside of the church, when you come to Revelation chapter 14, it's those who have died in the Lord. Now, to me, that's interesting. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. So that you distinguish the two terms. Because in the Lord is as much governed in the Old Testament as it is. The New Testament designation is in Christ. That's something that never distinguished sins in a past dispensation. And when you come to the moment when the church is gone, those who die then will be in the Lord. So I think that that is a key that the Spirit of God gives to us.
So this aspect that we're looking at is the, it's just like the coming of the Lord. There's two aspects to it. And even in the resurrection of those who are saints in the church, it's in Christ, they take part in the resurrection. Here in chapter 4, then you get the completion of that resurrection, don't you? For Old Testament saints. So the coming of the Lord is in two aspects. It's the one coming. And the resurrection is in two aspects, but it's the one resurrection.
You can make a difference in the company of those that are in Christ and those that are Christ. 1 Corinthians 15. But every man in his own order, Christ in first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. So that's a wider change than being in Christ, isn't it?
Well, I think that's another key.
Yeah.
That's another key. Because I think there's nothing doctrinally so important as terminology. And if a believer gets a hold of the terminology of the New Testament, he'll never be in confusion. I think confusion arises by not distinguishing the term. In Christ is a church term. They that are Christ is an accumulative term. It accumulates all the people of God.
All of these.
But interesting enough, when you come to the book of the Revelation, when it's referring to those that are Old Testament martyrs or New Testament, what we speak of as martyrs when the church is gone, it's blessed for the dead who die in the Lord.
That also means that the infant dead from the beginning of time onward, they are Christ, but they're not in Christ. Therefore, they do not form a part of the church's body. They will be raised finally. As we know, the completion of the first resurrection, Revelation 20 and verse 4. The church, his body, is a unique company of born-again people baptized in one spirit into one body. That unique company is separate from every other company of saints. In that sense, in that way.
Is there a chance that we won't emphasize the rapture of recent years, actually, in contrast to its coming to work? Because the rapture affects me, affects us, but its coming to work affects him. What is the burden of the Old Testament? This writer goes always the day of the Lord and the coming of Christ, the Word, and so on. They know nothing of the rapture. And even the synoptic gospels, three times his coming to earth is mentioned, when he's coming in power and great glory before John brings in the rapture. I don't want to be young believer. When I heard that term, the coming to earth, I would live with no rapture. And I think many believers today, well, they still do not think primarily that his coming is for his church. But really the burden of the scriptures is his day of manifestation. That glorious day was coming.
Well, I think that's absolutely true. Mind you, I'm very glad that we have 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15 as a new revelation. And multitudes of the people of God take comfort in that. But at the same time, what we are trying to stress here is really that's a special revelation to meet an emergency situation. To comfort saints who were in doubt, who had no teaching, who didn't understand how their loved ones that had died in Christ could ever be in the kingdom, which is really the theme of the coming of the Lord. So that these two chapters are doctrinal chapters letting us see for the comfort and confidence of the saints how these saints who have died will have share in the kingdom.
Preposition that is helpful in verse 13 concerning It's writing concerning them which are asleep. And then in verse 1 of chapter 5, the same premises in Jews, the premises in all, different translations, concerning, but concerning the times of the season, brethren. So there are two different subjects altogether.
Mm-hmm. Although the coming of the Lord, as our brother Philip mentioned, it should be utmost in our minds, shouldn't it? Because of the truths that are brought out in this chapter. I just mentioned in chapter 1, verse 10, we find that the Lord, and surely this is at the rapture, as he takes us up, he's our deliverer from wrath to come. And in the Revelation, that's his public appearance, and what we read of in Thessalonians, taking vengeance upon those who know not God and obey not the gospel. But if the rapture was simply just to comfort sorrowing hearts, I think it's got a wider application. And probably this is what should be more in our hearts. How does this affect us? Chapter 1, a deliverer from the wrath to come. Well, if he's our deliverer from the wrath to come, it's going to be poured out in this world. Well then, how do I evaluate this world now? If he's going to come to deliver me from it, and we're going to be delivered via the rapture, well, how do I, what value do I put on the world if I'm going to be delivered from it? So it has a very, very practical effect. I notice even in chapter 2, verse 19, you'll find Paul there speaks about his crown, or crown of joy, crown of rejoicing, are not ye in the presence, the personal presence of the Lord Jesus at his appearing, at his presence. And there you find he's going to be the rewarder. Well, if at the rapture, which we have been dealing with, if he's, and we'll have that tomorrow morning, there you find he's going to be the rewarder. Well, if at the rapture, which we have been dealing with, if he's, and we'll have that tomorrow morning.
There, I don't want that now.
No, I don't want to go into it. But the thing is, it must have, the coming of the Lord must have an effect upon my life now. It's not just something we must look forward to with joy, but it's something that must have an effect on my life now. And if he's going to deliver me from the world, well, am I enjoying the Word? If he's going to deliver me from it, how do I evaluate things concerning the Word? If the Apostle Paul was a soul winner, am I looking forward to the rapture? Because the Lord is then there's going to be, at least I believe this is an intimation, Paul speaks about a crown of rejoicing, are not ye? And then in chapter 4 and verse 13, you have the thought of the Lord Jesus as a perfecter. And this surely should exercise my heart as I am waiting on the coming of the Lord. How is godliness being manifest in my life, my communion? So the Lord then, chapter 4 here, surely it is. He's the one who's going to bring the reunion. And that should be my encouragement, of course. When there's death in the family or in the assembly. And so you have it, as Brother Bill said, our older brethren used to emphasize it, but they emphasized it in a way that it had a very practical effect on your life.
Brother Thompson, in connection with what your brethren have been dwelling upon, there's a verse in Luke chapter 12, and verse 37, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall girdle himself and make them sit down to me, and will come forth and serve them. And could that infer that there are servants that will not be found watching?
Well, I believe we're now into the realm of kingdom truth, brother. And I personally believe that that's why the Lord Jesus Christ brings that before us, that we will be watching, that we will be careful, that we will not be striking or misusing the the talents the Lord has given us. But that, of course, is in the kingdom.
Well, I think that there are two things that the apostle makes clear in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Two things that a child of God should get a hold of. And the first is that he never believed in a partial rapture. And the second thing was this, that the church will never get through the tribulation. So he says in chapter 5, whether we are watching or whether we are sleeping with the virgin, that's a different word from the sleeping of chapter 4. But the servants mentioned in Luke 12 are the servants that are serving when the church is gone. They're waiting for the coming of the Son of Man. They're waiting for the Lord from heaven. And I think that's the idea that you have in chapter 5, that there's no such a thing as a partial rapture, and there's no such a thing as the church going through the tribulation. And really, the blessed hope of the Epistle of Titus is this. The blessed hope, even the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior. So the blessed hope is not just a momentary experience in the air. The blessed hope is the saint being associated with the coming of the Lord to take up his rightful place on the throne of earth. That's the blessed hope.
Coming out with
that's right. Yeah, because the one article governs the two sections. The blessed hope, even the appearing. The blessed hope then is a statement and then it's descriptive of the appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ.
The rapture is the commencement of the parousia in the year.
Yeah.
The epiphany and the apocalypse are the commencement of the coming on earth, of his presence on earth.
That's right. I think that's important that distinction is made. That, as our brother John has mentioned, there's words in connection with the coming of parousia. It has a commencement. I believe you look to see Mr. Zion give that. But I've always tried to keep it in my mind that that's the start of it. And then the Lord says, and then he comes down to the earth. So that's the coming of the Lord in the one coming, but these different aspects. But getting back to what our brother said there, I believe that although we're in the church now, yet we are also in the kingdom, and principles in connection with the kingdom certainly should challenge our hearts right now. I think too long and too many times the kingdom has been thrown out the window, and there isn't that fear in our hearts that there should be. Apostle Paul, when he speaks to the Ephesian elders, he speaks about the gospel of the grace of God. Now we know that that's what saves us. We weren't saved by works, we're saved by grace. But he also, with the Ephesian elders, he speaks about preaching the kingdom of God. And I think if the kingdom of God is preached as it should be, it certainly would sober us and we would be probably a lot different. There wouldn't be some of these things amongst the people of God that there is. There wouldn't be this rebellion that sometimes we see raising its head amongst the saints of God. Because of this truth of the kingdom of God, the time that should cause us to fear facing the Lord, there will be certainly things to answer for and readjustments in the kingdom.
There used to be a form of teaching, I think it's still in vogue, called the partial rapture. And there were saints careless and just didn't happen to be watching when he comes. Well, too bad, you've missed the boat.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, you have left it through the tribulation. So our brother Harold's question just raised that point in my mind that I think requires to be clarified. There are many saints that we know that we are not always the way we should be in relation to the Lord. But I think it's a great encouragement to know that that will not prevent us leaving earth when he gives the church.
There are three rules in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 regarding the believer. They turn to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, our deliverer. from the wrath to come. So it's a future aspect. It's a tribulation. We will be delivered from and looking forward to the Son of God in heaven.
But I think through the, our brother's question in part and Luke's Gospel chapter 12, in the synoptic Gospels you have always the seer of profession, where in John's Gospel you have reality. And many of those servants that weren't watching and get up and start to beat their fellow servants is only proving that they were unregenerate and weren't true servants at all, and that would be made manifest by his coming.
Every true servant will be waiting and watching and witnessing and working until he comes. So have an application for today.
Yes. But I think it's well to see that in chapter 12 of Luke, these are professing servants. Attitude and behavior and conduct determine the reality of their profession as servants. Whereas when you come to John, John is dealing in relation to the principle of faith.
I think the coming of the Lord is of course connected with recognizing Jesus being Lord. It is one of the portions in Scripture, and I find four portions in fact there, the word Lord is emphasized so much. For example, the relationship to the human beings. We find always the word Lord for. If you come to verse Corinthians chapter 11, especially with the supper of the Lord of the Sunday, and also in Colossians, it is in relationship to the daily life for the Lord, it's always the emphasis on the Lord, and also concerning the rapture here in 1 Thessalonians 4. And I think this is important too, because I don't know how the brethren feel. Of course, we have some in him. Jesus is coming, that's true. But I think if we speak too much about Jesus only, it is Jesus, according to Peter, verse 14, who died and rose again. That is mentioned the name Jesus, the man born on earth, who died, and the man who rose again. But then the emphasis is very much on the Lord.
That's very evident in regard to his coming to the earth, because he comes as Son of Man and Son of Righteousness too later on. So that there are real contrasts in regard to his coming for his saints. He's coming as the Lord, or coming as the Son of God, and then he's coming as the Son of Man to earth. We think of the rapture, whereas Scripture speaks of his coming to earth as a revelation. There's a distinction there. He's coming for his saints to the air. He's coming with his saints when he comes back to earth. So there's that difference too. First of all, he's coming to the air, and then he's coming to the earth. He's coming to reward his saints when he comes to the earth. And he's coming to punish his enemies when he comes to earth. So there is the contrast again. He's coming to receive a bride, and then he's coming to receive a throne later on. The kingdom. He's coming to glorify his saints when he comes to the earth. And he's coming to be glorified in his saints when he comes to earth. So that makes a difference. The first coming, first phase of it is secret. The second is public for every eye to see them. So we have all those distinctions that, and only his saints will see him when he comes to the air. When he comes to the earth, every eye will see him. Those distinctions are so clear, that's why they can try to make that merge into one advent. In fact, the coming to the, of the Lord to the air is an event, which will merge into an advent when he comes back to earth again.
I think too likely the contrast here in 1 Thessalonians 4 is that we believe that Jesus died and rose again.
And immediately, of course, you have resurrection and going in, glorified this same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. So at the very moment he moves out of heaven, even to the air or to the earth, the very moment he makes a move out of heaven, he's not coming as Jesus, he's coming as Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Because after all, I have often wondered, I'm only wondering now, don't take it up doctrinally, I'm just wondering. But I believe that there would have been a concerted effort of the spiritual beings under the leadership of Satan, even to keep him from moving up through their domain and taking his place at God's right hand. Spoiled principalities and powers. He just flung them from him like an old coat. I have often wondered if the devil will make another attempt in the air when things are going wrong. That's the reason he comes out as Lord, as the administrator with power. Because it just may be that he may have a conflict in the very moment, really, you know. I'm not suggesting to you that going to the war and having the people coming in. But at the same time, there was a concerted effort of the devil to keep him from moving up to take his place in the throne. So he had to spoil them and scatter them from him to go in. So when he moves out again, he's moving out as the administrator with heaven's authority. The Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, not Jesus.
The Lord himself, that himself seems to be a strong good in the original language. The Lord, he himself.
Well, he's not going to send someone else for us, brother.
That's the point.
No.
There is a thought, I know you're not doctrinal on that, but I know and believe what you mentioned. But it looks like that even in the rapture of the church, that there would be opposition to their going in the air.
That's why you have the voice of the archangel in there.
I was just wondering that.
You see, yes. I personally believe, although mind you, I do not believe that the Lord's coming, the archangel's coming. I believe he's going to give a shout, and the words are descriptive of that shout, like the sound of a trumpet and like archangel's voice. The Lord doesn't need any archangels, you know, in the sense to help us. I think that the shout is descriptive of an archangel's voice and descriptive of what the note of a trumpet would be.
Well, you may get a picture in the children of Israel going through the Red Sea. The Lord didn't need anyone.
No,
and the waters heaped up on the side, and when he comes to the church, it'll just be the same. It'll be opposite. It'll be absolute. Death won't hold. The grave won't hold. Nothing will stop his force. The church will be raptured in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. But I'm sure there'll be opposition all the way.
I wonder, is it too much, possibly, concern over the signs of the coming? There's much to do here in Christendom concerning the signs. But I wonder if in Matthew 24, if you have come willingness to be ready at any moment before he says in the days of Noah.
Yes, well, I agree with what you say. That's what we need to be ready at any the Lord's coming. I think our brother will deal with that on Monday. And when you speak about signs, we don't look for signs of the Lord's coming to catch us away. But there are signs in Matthew 24, what shall be the sign of thy coming? And he gives those signs. We have those signs, we can see them. Things are all around us, but that's his coming to the earth. So if we see these things developing all around us, well, how much nearer the blessed hope, the Lord calling his people to be forever himself. So I think the signs are are also important in prophecy and in keeping us adjusted.
I think that we really need to make a difference between signs and many saints who are looking for and saying that prophecies are being fulfilled. You know, we have a split of people visiting the Holy Land and they're coming back and they see certain things and maybe this is an umbrage with me. I get all excited about this because I think it's so foolish. They want to go for a trip fine, but they come back as prophets and this has been fulfilled and that's been fulfilled. There's nothing being fulfilled for a black stuff. Yeah, they will enjoy their trip and come back and tell us about the good grapes or the pomegranates they had. Fine. Or they turn me off and they come back and tell me we saw this prophecy being filled and that prophecy. I don't know where the poor guy fills their head with eager not to, although it's usually generally one of the preachers that take with them. I haven't asked me because I couldn't tell them anything about prophecy being. So I don't get a cheap grip, you see.
Are you going to learn?
No, I haven't asked you about it. And I don't believe that I could tell them that any prophecies were being fulfilled.
Well, although they're not being fulfilled, you would agree that there are movements in the world, the moral conditions, economical conditions, different things seem to be coming to a point where you can see these things around you. There's the spirit of the very thing that the Lord speaks
about. Well, I would say, Brother Thompson, the coming events passed their shadow before.
Sure.
But I think that we need to be very clear that very likely he'll be gone as the churchman and the glory. And there'll still be certain things to happen on earth before, you know what I mean, Brother Wolf? Before prophecies are even fulfilled. So that we must remember that when the church is gone, that doesn't immediately mean that Daniel's 70th week will be introduced when we shake the dust from our feet, because that's nonsense. There'll be a period of time undefined. I wish we could define it, but we can't. Because the 70th week will never be introduced until the signing of the covenant in Daniel chapter 9.
That's why the time element is so evident in regard to Israel and not only to us. Because you can mark that out. But in this interlude, the sudden dispensation, the whole age of the church was absolutely an interval that was never seen by the prophet. And no prophecy will be fulfilled until that covenant is sealed.
That's right. This might be the hope of his return for the Jews. Has been upheld in all ages throughout the Jewish age. Even in the apostle times, it was still already a little more. I believe also in the book of Revelation and the Lord Himself in His letters to the churches, maybe we get signs and conditions or attitudes mixed up in our mind, but I don't think that we would deny that we have the conditional Laodicea.
But I think at the same time, when we are dealing with the coming of the Lord to the heir to the church, we must hold tenaciously to this, that before this day's out, the Lord could come for the church. Well, I think that we must hold to that.
There's nothing
needs to be fulfilled in relation to us.
Prophecy has to do with Israel, you have this written chapter. There's no need to write to them the times of Satan because they're already used by the Old Testament scriptures.
And after all, if we were gone this minute, the church, things will immediately start to develop with rapidity. And the reason it's not is because we're around. But I believe that people of God, in relation to what our brother Thompson has been speaking about, he can come at any moment. That's our hope. And I think that's what we should prove to. He that hath this hope set upon him purifieth himself, even as he is pure.
There's plenty of practical scripture that has a bearing on the life of a Christian. And even if the Lord didn't come in our lifetime, we're responsible to obey those exhortations and holiness of law. Because our life, when it's passed, even if we pass away by death, our life will be reviewed in the way we acted toward that day.
Well, that goes with, perhaps we should have read the chapter from verse 1, because we did break in at verse 13, and there's 12 other verses previous. And those 12 verses are very important in relationship to the truth that we have been dealing with, because it speaks about a sanctified life. God's will is that our lives may be sanctified, holy, pure, and honest lives of the living. And then he introduces, for their comfort, this truth that we have been enjoying this morning, the coming of the Lord for his church.
Nice to see that order in the chapter. But the Jesus saw the thought that we're going to have a long death.
Is the apocalypse or the unveiling or the epiphany the standing forth of the Lord Jesus ever linked with the rapture?
No. Because the rapture, in a sense, is secret. The world will know nothing about it until they lift up, they'll wonder what's wrong. But I mean, they'll know nothing about it when it happens.
I think, too, that we must not stop at the end of Brother Thompson is referring to the commencement of chapter 4, which is proper. But don't forget the subject ranges right on through into chapter 5. And then he commences at chapter 5 about the times and the seasons. Not to get upset as the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. But then he goes on to say that ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you. In other words, he's pointing out that we are of the day. We are waiting for something else, and consequently, we put on the armor as we wait at any moment for the coming of the Lord. The thief in the night is always in relation to his coming to earth, never in relation to his coming to the air.
Yeah. See, in progress of any activity regarding the church going, we've always thought he's coming to escort us to an end period.
That's right.
He could call us to heaven without coming for us, actually. Then secondly, speaking of the wild millions of Christians of the hope of his coming. You know, trying the eyeball every day. And most Christians don't believe what we believe, actually, in the imminent return of Christ anymore. They don't. They're either confused around Bible or doctors. And it seems that Satan has robbed millions of born-again believers of this imminent return of all Jesus Christ. It's the same as he bought 80% of Christians of the assurance of salvation. All the doctrine is held by 88% of Christians today. And it seems that Satan has succeeded in robbing the Christian today of these two things: the assurance of salvation and the joy of the Lord's own return.
What was the problem with the people of Christians were still taken up on the signs of coming rather than the person of Christ? Thinking that he's coming anymore, and we will be with him, and be occupied with him for all eternity. And yet, we have to define, you know, that this thing is coming, you know, to be on the team shortly. Rather than being totally occupied with him, so that when he comes, it will be absent from the body, and present with the Lord. And more than 50 times, we'll be with him. Is this part of the problem of Christians keeping up with the signs and the happy, rather than
of course, I don't think that you would get the slabs of prophetic books on the market if these boys weren't taken up to the time. They'd have nothing to write about. Not that I'm saying that we shouldn't have books that refer to the question, but mind you, most of the paperback prophetic money makers for the boys that write them are really it seems to me that the more ridiculous they can become, and the more spectacular they can become, the quicker the people will buy them. Unsaved people will read one of those prophetic books or novels quicker than if you were to give them a copy of God's Last Salvation. Because it seems so appealing to human nature. All these things that will become in the book of the Revelation. I think that's the secret of it.
The performing of our life in this world and what God has had us to do is the obligation of Christ. The more we occupy with what He has done for us and will ever do for us will cause us to more conform our life to the Word of God. And then we will be watching, we will be waiting, we will be working. when he comes. And that's how he will find us. Is that not correct?
Well, that's for a child of God, Stephen. But I'm speaking generally. You can answer your people that are the most interested if you can tell them about this big computer. Even saints get occupied with that nonsense, you know. And they're all afraid about their credit cards and all that, you know. That big monster there in Paris will tell you it's going. Willie Wark wrote, Mr. Willie Wark wrote to the company where they were ready to print as soon as the church would be gone about the Antichrist. They said, we never heard anything like that in our life. And yet these little prophetic boys were all saying, you know, there's a big printing press all set up, there's a big computer in Paris. Well, you can get on to your people all occupied with that, and saints as well. And at the same time, they're more occupied, as you say, brother, with Christ than they are with the Savior. I think that's important. That's right, yes.
I feel, brethren, we all can say amen to what our brethren have brought forth. And in reference to this, I just want to refer to it briefly, that during my lifetime, there has been any number of times that signs have appeared or were supposed to have appeared in the heavens that predicted heralded the coming of the Lord. Even in this year that we're living in, the last couple of years, in the 1984, of all of these plants lining up, and this type of thing. And this is all referred to a heathen practice that was forbidden under astrology and stargazing and observing times. When we realize that of that day and of that hour knoweth no man, and that Jake says in his valueless note, the only thing is that we are to be prepared to meet him. Now this is the whole version of all the scriptures that we are prepared. Now it's not a question of that we can see him coming and get prepared. We are just prepared when he does come because we don't know when he comes.
Well, I think our occupation of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has taken up with what he has done for us, what he's doing in us, which is very important, not so much what I'm doing for him, what the Lord's doing in me, and then what he's doing through me. I think that should occupy our attention and our energies in these days, rather than these spectacular things that are really only commercializing certain truths.
Our adventure depends entirely upon the death of Christ for us, not on our spiritual condition. He died for us, rather than we get our spiritual condition together.